All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Again, good to see Brother Albert and his wife with us tonight. And we're going to pick up on this story. It's been almost a month since we've been studying the Bible on Wednesday night as far as the commandments are concerned. And I hope tonight we'll get back fresh into it. Father, we thank you again for the mercy and grace that you extend to this lost, ungodly world. Thank you that there's not a person that's on the planet Earth who will by faith turn to you that you won't save. And yet many are dying and up in hell in the lake of fire because they literally refuse to trust you as their personal Savior. Bless us tonight. Help us with this study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We look in verse 13 again. We'll let the commandment, thou shall not kill. And I'll go back and pick up a couple thoughts. I'm hoping I can finish this tonight, but just in case I don't, pick up a couple of thoughts along this line, because we go back and we asked the question weeks ago and answered that question. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight, but I need to answer the question, thou shalt not kill. That sounds like a very positive statement across the board, and to some degree it is. Thou shalt not kill. But on the other hand, the question we have to ask is all killing the same? And we certainly prove that it is not. I mean, if I was going down the road driving an automobile and all of a sudden the tire blew out or something happened to the steerage section and I run over into the other lane and killed a family, then certainly that type of killing is something that I could not help. On the other hand, if I'm driving down the road and for some unreason, God the reason, whatever it might be, I decide that I just want to end it all and I take my car and turn it over and hit the family, then that's just as much as using a gun. If I decide to do that, if they die, then I have committed murder. Now, we went through different stages that we look in our courts as we have when it comes to people dying and what causes that particular death. The Bible confirms that God ordered at times thousands of people to be killed, to be destroyed. We went into that. Atheists say that, you know, that's the reason you can't believe there's a God, because God makes a commandment and breaks his own commandment. We went through the scriptures to show you, if you were here, that God did not break his commandments. God knows everything in completeness. When God does something, it's for righteousness. We don't know things. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. I don't know what you're thinking right now. You may be way young and not hear a thing I said tonight, but I'll tell you this, God knows everything in complete. So whatever happens that he sees fit to happen. So he does send Israel in to destroy the Canaanites. So he does send Joshua in when he goes in to kill the men and children and everyone that's there. Then God sees everything incomplete. He sees the fact that the evil that this world personifies itself in leads to nothing but disaster and away from God. And sooner or later, that which is righteous must do away with that which is unrighteous, or unrighteousness is going to do away with that which is righteousness. And since God is who he is, unrighteous will never do away with him in that situation. The Bible confirms that God ordered the killing of thousands of people. And they say this is an open shut case that God can't exist because he broke his own commandment. But is all the killing the same? Not going to go into much of that, but I want to go back. We looked at two Hebrew words. One was rasite, one was nakai. And one of these which has to do, it always refers to intentional killing without a cause, unless indicated otherwise by the context. You've heard us say a lot about kind. This is something most Christians don't understand. When you read in the scriptures, the Bible itself, you have to understand a little bit about the context, because the context will tell us about many words that where we may have one word and they be many words in the Greek language or in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. And so the context will give us what we need to understand if we'll read around that and try to get the setting. The Holy Spirit of God will help us understand that. That's the reason when I say to you, there are some times that God sees fit to remove evil. And when he does that, he has to remove people. And by the way, he's right when he does it. You know what I'm saying? He's right. Others say, "Oh, no, wait a minute, that can't be God. He's too good to do that." God is right. You're exactly right. God is too good to allow evil to personify itself and try to dethrone him again like Satan did. And I'm glad of that, because, ladies and gentlemen, we didn't have a God that we knew that kept his word. It might be that at the end, Satan might still overthrow God, and we'd be, hey, if he could, I'll tell you this, you and I would be left out. I'm glad I've got assurance that Satan can never overthrow God. And I'm glad I know that everything that God's promised and predetermined is going to happen because He's God. I don't care how much Satan tries to deter that as far as his work is concerned. And then, of course, this N-A-K-A-H, which can refer to either premeditated, unintentional killing, and that depended upon the context. And, of course, to be convicted, there needed to be at least two eyewitnesses. The Bible also prescribed that people might have a right to defend themselves against attack and use deadly force if necessary. Now, I went through all of these subjects to show that. It would be a sad thing if a person would come in and threaten my family or be in your home and threaten your family to the point of death and might end up killing them not to get caught. It'd be a sad thing if for some reason God gave me enough defense power no fear that I'd rise up to protect my family and kill somebody in that protection. It'd be a sad thing if I could be charged by murder for protecting my own family. The Bible teaches us we have a right to defend ourselves. We have a right to do that. And in that defense, when it's proven so by the courts of the land, there is no such a thing or should not be any such a thing of being found guilty, though there's times maybe the courts do that because the courts sometimes are not the best in the land, but it's the best thing we've got. So we thank the Lord we have those to go to prove our case. So again, is all killing the same? We have to say it's not the same, though it is killing. A man died or a woman dies, that's death. I mean, there's nothing else can happen to that other than what God could do in bringing that person back. And, of course, we know that many are in the grave today that were killed innocently. And I'll tell you another thing, ladies and gentlemen. It amazes me how that people who, with atheistic thinking, want to say that God wouldn't kill anyone. On the other hand, and he's so holy and it would make him a murderer and he'd break his own law, it amazes me that some of these same people will say thou shalt not kill and then take a little baby in the womb and have not one thought about taking his life. You see what I'm saying? You see how an ungodly world is when it comes to trying to make an analysis of things. They go the way they want to go. They go for selfish reasons, have no care what God has to say whatsoever, and therefore it's obvious to those who have their basis, their faith established in the scriptures itself. So again, then the question comes up, is all killings the same? And the context, we say they're not because the context tells the difference. Then the question comes up, is God killing justified? I mean, simply this, has God killed people? Well, they say, well, no. Well, let me tell you what happened at the flood. Everybody except Noah's family died during the flood. Well, that just happened. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he saw the imagination of man's heart in Genesis 6, evil continually. And only Noah found grace in God's sight. God spared Noah and brought him through the flood, and the rest of the human race died. That came from the hand of God. Now, when you see that, what does that do? According to the Bible, God killed every human being except Noah and his family, his wife, his sons, and their wives in the flood. Were any of those people killed unjustly? Oh, yeah, in the eyes of man, they are. You know why? We don't judge like God judges. We can't see it all. Did you know you can have one of the best friends in the world and you think they're just about as whole as they can be and they'd be as ungodly and rotten as they can be? You can't see the heart. But God can see the heart. You say, well, they're doing all right. But God also knows a lot of people do all right. But if the heart's rot right, then sooner or later they're not going to be doing all right. They're going to go against anything that God... Righteousness cannot survive under unrighteousness, nor can unrighteous survive under righteousness. And I'm glad righteousness is more power in God than unrighteousness. Amen. So therefore, you and I who have the establishment of righteousness in Jesus Christ, we are the victorious one at this particular time. Not only had all people become corrupt, but they were continued plotting evil in the flood. That's why he said their hearts were continually, imagination continued on that which is evil. So look at it from where God sees it. We look at it where we're seeing. I'm sure in Noah's day, if we're looking at it where we look at it as human beings in a fallen state, There were probably some good friends around that measured them, those friends, with the measurement of somebody else who was worse than they were. And by the way, that's the way it'll be. If you and I measure anything outside of the Scriptures, it'll be because we find somebody that's worse than we are. And therefore, we measure according to that standard. God doesn't measure according to who we are or who we're not. God measures from His standard. And that's the reason He says, from His standard, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes the whole human race. So what God is seeing is complete knowledge. So here, if you've got when He told Israel Abraham to go into the land of Canaan, they had to fight for the land. And finally, when they did inherit as a nation, Joshua had battles into the land. And God gave specific instructions what he was to do. And God told the reason why. Because they were atheist, anti-God people. But what about the children? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. You got to look at it. When God sees the picture, He sees the whole picture. He sees as they are now. He sees what their evil is going to be 6 months from now. He sees what they're going to be doing 5 years from now. He sees what the children are going to be doing 20 years from now. And when God can have complete knowledge, why would he wait? Why would he wait 20 years and have to do something that he could do now if he sees fit to fit in his purpose? And I say that's what he does. He does what he has to do when he has to do it, when it fits in his purpose for his plan and his kingdom. See, folks, God is preparing a place for the saints. Now, He had to prepare a place for the devil and his angels. And a lot of people go into that place. But His desire was to prepare a place for His people. And that's what Jesus said was happening in John chapter 14. So again, when the Nazis took over Germany before World War II, opposition was crushed and removed. When they began their purging of the undesirable and ethnics and so forth, that was Jews mainly. Virtually, the entire society went along with the plan. Isn't it amazing that one man could rise up in the midst of Germany and have the whole nation to believe that he had the answer and agree with his political position and what he was actually doing? And it's an amazing thing. We know that at that time, the Bible indicated that no innocent people... When you think about, you say, well, what about the innocent people? Well, ladies and gentlemen, if I understand what Genesis 6 says, it indicates there was no innocent people. They were all evil imagination. You see, what you and I describe innocent to be is not what God described to be innocent. You say, but what about a little babe? What about children that died in that? Did you not know that by being born with the nature of Adam... You go through the Scripture and you find just about everywhere that God Almighty pronounced judgment, He made a way for anyone who be righteous to be delivered from it. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes. You remember the story of Genesis? Well, if you find 50 righteous souls, would you? He said, 50 righteous. Well, I wonder what Abraham thought. Maybe he said, maybe I asked for too many. He said hypothetical. Some reason he changed it. What about 40? What about 30? He came down, folks, to 10. Now God is going to destroy that city. Isn't that not what he said he's going to do? We can't get away from the fact that when he said something, he says, Abraham, he told Abraham, I'm going to go down and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But you find 10 righteous people in that city. Isn't that amazing, folks? I don't know how many thousands in those cities, but I'll tell you this. They could not even find, not pay. I'm sure from a man's standpoint, I can find probably 100 or something. Because I know some people pretty good. People. Well, they may not agree everything just like, but I think they're good people. That God don't judge from what people think. He said, Abraham, you find 10. Just 10 people. That's all you got to find. Too, but sure you can find 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah that's righteous. God knew more than they do. Else we know they only found 4. You know what he did? He got them out.
That's right.
Don't come tell us God killed innocent people just to kill them because he's some type. No, God has complete knowledge. And when he deals, folks, he deals with incomplete knowledge. That's the reason I never make a mistake. if he allows something. I believe it all my heart. We have the protected hand of God on us who are saved by the Holy Spirit of God. But I'll tell you this, if something comes our way in this world because some evil has crossed a path and caused us to happen, it didn't slip up on God. And the thing about it is, when God ordered Joshua to go in and kill those people, the entire population of the city, and designate for destruction, God told Moses that the nation that the Hebrews were replacing were wicked. How wicked were these people? The text tells us that they were burning their own sons and daughters and offering them as sacrifices to heathen gods. That's what the country did for these people. Not even to the true God, but giving their children as sacrifice to a God to appease them. This is what God saw. And God didn't see anything changing. And so you know what? Hey, folks, listen to me. Listen to me. God looks at this earth today. He sees there is a movement, small, minute movement of people who trust him by faith. But he's in a world that's evil. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And when something gets worse and worse and worse, you better cut it out before it gets any worser. Right? You got a growth in you that said cancer. Get it out before it gets any bigger. That's good understanding when we have a problem. Well, God has a big problem. He's dealing with sin, and it's getting worse and worse. Now, let me tell you something. If God was wrong in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, if God was wrong in destroying this earth in Genesis 6 with water, then God would be wrong in destroying people in heaven. That's just Johnson County good thinking. God would be wrong in sending someone to the lake of fire. Because that's the eternal death. Isn't it amazing? So these people who don't believe that God would do that don't believe in hell or the lake of fire. They think that's about it. You live, you die, and that's it. You know, what a weak God if he can only take care of us while we're here. Isn't that amazing? You say, preach, that's blasphemy. No, that's honest truth. Yeah. What a weak God if we have a God that can only take care of us while we're here. Because in the sight of man, if God is taking care of us only while we're here, he's not doing too good a job of us. Amen? We're going to message now on the fact is, why did God allow such thing to happen? Why would God allow something to happen if God is taking care of it? Folks, you got to be honest. We don't know too much about who God really is. It's not that he's not revealed himself to us. He has in his word. But something has taken place of that in our lives. Now, what about the children and innocent people? Surely God would have spared them. But he didn't when you see the flood take place. He didn't in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I thought, why? I mean, it looks to me like that God understands that innocent children are innocent. And a person who's innocent, I know this. If a child is born before the age of accountability, especially by the time he's in the mother's womb, right after the mother's womb for a few months, if a child is conceived and he's killed, the blood of Christ can undo for him in a state of innocence what the nature of Adam did for him to make him under the nature of Adam. Could do that. And if he could do that in the age of grace, then any child that has not come and gave its accountability dies, whether it's because of something that took place tragically or great or some type of a real tragedy, calamity of some kind or another, then those children are going to go to heaven anyhow because the blood of Jesus Christ will undo what the nature of Adam did for them. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, God not only sees that baby at that time, he sees if they live to be 30 years old. God has complete knowledge. See, we don't get it. We have such limited knowledge, we can't grasp that God has complete knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. And that blows our mind. But what about these innocent children? Well, let me ask you something. Think about the Palestinian Muslim children. Did you know they're taught from the little tot up in school to literally hate Jews and Christians? By the time they get to be in that atmosphere, an age where they are on their own, they have, you know why? Do you know why Muslims hate Jews and Christians so much? They've been taught that all their life. They've been taught that in the home. They've been taught that in the synagogue. They've been taught that in the schools. Because it seems to back what they believe in their religious organization. And so when you have someone coming up that way, you have people, you have little children have been known to have strapped different types of explosives to them for the purpose of killing others. And parents really marvel in that because it seemed to give them some credit to their God to do just that. So corruption literally does breed corruption. And this is why God did not want the Hebrew children tainted by the other corrupted cultures of the Middle East. And that's the reason when God went in, someone said, you're just trying to make your God some tower. No, God is dealing with human beings in complete knowledge. And he says to Israel, and he brought them out to Abraham, brought them into the land of Egypt, took them out now and brought them into the land of Canaan. He laid down the principles. He laid down the Levitical system. He made a way, though he knew they were not going to be what they ought to be before him, so they have their sin atoned for to Jesus. Good. He laid all that out for that nation. And he said, now listen, this is what you have to be taught. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to believe. And if you're going to have fellowship with me, you've got to follow what I say to the nth degree. You can't do that if you go into this land I'm going to give you and you start letting them dominate you. And so when you go in there, I give it to you, sure. When you go in there, you've got to remove some of those who will destroy you. And it makes sense to me when I see that. There must have been some innocent adults in those cities who were destroyed with the wicked. And again, Abraham asked God, you know, and we just went through that. The commandments, thou shalt not kill, is really not as general as some want to make it. But they do. Most of the time we see it referring to literally, actually premeditated, unjustified killing. That's murder. And that, when a person does that, forfeits their life. If it's a proven fact, without any doubt whatsoever, they forfeit their life. And God set up a system. He gave government the right to set up the courts of the land to make that determination by a jury. More than two people. In our case, we have up to 12 people at that time. And again, God ordered the extermination of entire cities. He did so in righteous judgment. It's interesting. He did judgment on people whose corruption had led to extreme wickedness, including giving their children to sacrifice. Did God destroy the righteous among the wicked? We see every time when, from God's viewpoint, saw someone who would be righteous. He preserved them. He took care of them. The charge that God indiscriminately murdered people does not hold to the critical evaluation of the biblical text. Who declared these people righteous? Who is it declared these people righteous? God. Who is it declared the others unrighteous? God. God only can declare someone righteous or someone unrighteous. He has complete knowledge. And we know in Matthew, Jesus tells us that except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's in detail on one side of thou shalt not kill. But there's more to it than that. Boy, Jesus really put a hold on this thing when he came on the scene. Other regulations, punishment also is by death. We know in Exodus 21:15, killing a father and mother or abuse of a father and mother could be tried for death. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, if you build a house and put on the flat roof, a place for people to stay, and then put a rail around so nobody could fall off, if someone fell off and died, you could be charged for murder. God said you put a rail around that room on the top of the house to do so. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. We are responsible for the safeguarding the lives of our fellow man. And these are just a few things that God has set forth about where there's other things as far as considered murder. And it gets even more than that. If you look with me in Leviticus chapter 19, and I'll read verse 16 and 18. Turn there if you will. Won't you see this with your own eyes? Leviticus chapter 19. And let's read, if you will, verse 16 through 18. God said that, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither thou shalt stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor." Oh, wait a minute. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And it's interesting. Jesus also reminded us with that same message when he was here on the earth in his particular day. So, ladies and gentlemen, hate and angry is something that God says you must not have, because he equates that to murder. Now, you heard me say, "I hate brother, if you'd hate me, then kill me." But God is laying a principle down, because we are a fallen race. Before we read any further, look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. And verse 20, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I would imagine, if you had been a Jew in that day and you saw a scribe, a Pharisee, and one of the Sanhedrin court men walking down the street with their righteous robes on and broader hymns and the phylacteries and all those things on there, as they walked around, "So holy than thou," most Jews would say, "There's any holy man in Israel, they got to be there. If anybody's going to ever inherit the kingdom of heaven, it's got to be there." It's like us looking at somebody and saying, "You know what, so and so, I believe they're good, godly people." And they may be, but you don't have complete knowledge. I don't have complete knowledge. So what is Jesus saying? To the very elite of Israel's time, which should have been the one who were the greatest leaders of God. They're the ones who had worked in the synagogue. They were the ones that worked in the synagogue. They were the ones that took the scriptures and kept them together and read the scriptures and spent time with God to understand what God wanted his people to know. And when Jesus, no one of these people got upset with him. When Jesus came on the scene, he said, "Listen to me, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." Can you imagine what a Pharisee or scribe or Sadducee thought when that happened? Can you imagine if I'd have been a Pharisee there in that day with all the garb on and people bowing down and kissing my hand and everything else, and I really felt like, boy, I had arrived. And then here comes this little fellow from Nazareth called King of the Jews, and you ain't got to kill kingship. I don't have a crown, I don't have nothing else, I don't look like a little peasant. And he said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Hey, he's talking about me. That's what they said. He's referring to us. And we didn't take much of that before they said, "We got to get him." And they thought they did. It's amazing how they thought they were following God and with the very tools in Satan's hand. Folks, listen, we're living in that type of atmosphere of the day. There's a lot of folks on this planet Earth in head of many people religiously that if Christ would come upon the scene, he would say the very same thing. Now watch this. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." He's talking about the scripture. We just looked at some of that. "Thou shalt not kill." Amen. That's the sixth commandment. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That follows scripture. Man kills a man, there's a system set up to be judged. If he gets to one of those refuge cities, he can hold off until he's got a fair trial. If he doesn't, then someone kills him before he gets there from the family to avenge that. They go free at that situation. But he told in the Old Testament, when you kill somebody, I don't care if it's accident or whatever, you get to one of those cities so you get a fair trial. Well, we have a system today. If someone kills someone today, we can lock them up or get them out on bail. We take them to court and use the court to try to try them. And if they are proven guilty, then there are certain things that they should get. It used to be more killed by capital punishment. Now it's life in sentence. By the way, life in jail is not life in jail. It's just a phrase right now that ease off some of the things. But Jesus said, "Under these people, you're in danger of judgment." That is, if you kill someone, you're in danger of being tried. You're in danger of being judged whether it's so or what. And if it's premeditated murder, then you forfeit your life. But no individual would tell that. It's got to be through the system that God, in God, one of He gave us, even lets fallen man who don't have complete knowledge try to listen to all the facts. And you know, as good as I do, the people are trained to lie. Good lawyers can get you about anything at all if you pay enough money. They're not interested in truth, they're interested in winning. But they're supposed to be so you get the truth out and make a fair judgment about that individual, about what the sentence should be. But Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, watch that parenthetical phrase, anger with his brother without a cause, he said, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, he said, shall be in danger of the council. What's the degrees? These words are very important. This is the Savior talking. Then he said, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now this is a sequence here. I don't guess I got time to go through it tonight. I got 5 minutes. I'll get you halfway and leave you, and you've be messed up already. Watch with me just a moment. If I understand the sequence here, I'm trying to take my mind, I'm telling you what's truth. This thing is so deep, and Jesus is so great a teacher. No wonder the disciples had to go beside and sit down with him asking questions. I'm sure this sounds stupid sometimes, because I have a lot of stupid questions, I'm sure. And I just imagine the disciples sitting with Christ and saying, Lord, what do you mean about this? What do you mean about that? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit. And it just blows my mind. But the thing about it is, here he's setting forth that inexperience causes anger. You experience something with someone else that's anti to you, and what you have is anger. And because we're in a fallen state, there's no way to check that. Putting a peer pressure won't check anger. Time may ease it some, but don't take them around and just stare it up just that fast. I'd bet you right now there's some things someone crossed you in the past and you think it's gone. All of a sudden one day when you're feeling pretty good and relaxed and looking at something, it says, there it is. And boy, when it comes, you can't help but think about it. You know what? I never understood why she or he did that. And then all of a sudden it just, if you don't check it, it'll do it. It'll get bigger and bigger. You and I have no victory without Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that. And once we think we're arrived, we just better watch out, because we're about sure to fall when we get to that particular point. And so this anger explodes into words. Have you ever seen that? Something happened, you experienced something, and you say, I'm going to go see this person about that, and do it to come, and then suddenly there's an explosion of words. And all of a sudden, there's a heated argument going on. And then this person says to his fellow man, when you explode in words, you use what he said, Raca here, R-A-C-A. That explosion is, as both were at the top of their height, fixing to go higher in orbit, what he says is simply this, Raca! It means simply, why, you mean empty-headed idiot. Now, that'll throw somebody ready to fight, won't it? I mean, you're not now calm like you was before it started. You've had an experience. You've had some words. It's beginning to explode. It's building up. The kettle is fixing to blow the top. And he calls you a mean. Again, such a thing as I have to look at it so I get it just right. I wrote this down. Empty-headed idiot person. Well, that's the first thing you think about. Come on now, you where I'm at. You may not do it, but you think about it. And then the next thing that comes up, these words add fuel to the fire. And so that person now, can you see the stage? Christ has said, you better check it back here, because there come a time you won't be in control. Isn't that what people say? He snapped. You see that now, these programs, people killing it up till now, they say to snap. They were already snapped. They had to. We all have that ability. Folks, I want to tell you something. Lingering in your heart somewhere or another at the right point, you can kill somebody. We ain't arrived yet. We fight it. We beat this body in subjection. We pray God to give us strength. And greater is He that is in the world. And we can calm ourselves with His help. But I'll tell you this. There are some people who know how to hit you and hit your right button. In fact, Satan knows how to hit your and my right button. And by the way, he can wait till he gets ready to, too. You know what? Satan got enough time. He just sits around and waits till he sees us get to a certain point. Because if before then, he can do all the things he wants to do. He's not going to affect us. But when we get to a certain point, he knows when to hit the right button. Now watch. Why is Jesus telling us this? He's going back and analyzing something that's more than just thou shalt not kill in the sense of premeditating murder or accidental murder. He's talking about how it gets started in a fallen condition. And even though we're saved, that old flesh is still there. So here he comes up and he begins to explode into words, and suddenly the word rises the temper, and suddenly a person cries out, Aka or you it-headed person. And then the word adds fuel to the fire so that the person says, you fool! And this is in God says, a man's a fool if he don't believe there's a God. Right. And I hear this fool simply set forth that you're to the point now, this is fighting words, when you say you're a fool or you are a rebel, rousing fool, then what's happened here, this destroys instead of building. When you get to that point, that word set forth, you're at the point of destruction only. You can't build there. You've got to go back. You've got to get away from that before you build. You've got to have a common of the Spirit of God before you can literally get back to where you can handle this thing. And by the way, they call these two levels. Level one is this. Starts out with experience, has some words. You say some words in the sense of an empty-headed person. Then you call a person a fool, you rebel. When you get to that point, that's level one. Then they say the level two comes in. Because to hate someone to that point is to be at the point of level two committing murder. Simple as that. This destroys instead of builds. And it commits murder in one's heart. I want to read more verse. What time I got? I'm quitting right now. You can't say I went over long. Look in 1 John. I'll read the last verse to you. And this, folks, this is precious word of God. This is the Savior teaching us trying to understand what He said. In 1 John chapter, look with me, in chapter 3 in verse 15. John is saying this. He said, whosoever hateth his brother. Read the next three words. Wow. I just told you, I'd rather you'd hate me, kill me. But John is saying, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know why? Because when you get to that place to hate biblically, you're going through the experience. You're going through the first words, the first level. You've gone through the place of calling one an idiot, a fool, a rebel, and now it's out of control. And he says simply, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life. Watch this now. Someone say, well, no murderer will be saved. It doesn't say he can't be saved. It said he has not abiding life. You know what abiding life is? It's life that is living. In other words, what happens is this, that when a person is saved, they have God's abiding life. But that abiding life is the new creation in Christ Jesus, which in turn has not redeemed the flesh. We have to bring the flesh in control with His help. And that's what we do. And this flesh just as sure. Help me out, brother. I'm ready to go. I know you are. Get Brother Ken, come up here. Brother Tower, help me out just a minute. I'd show this demonstration. This is my flesh. And I've been saved. And this is my spirit. And what's happened is this. This flesh is dominating unless I allow this new creation in me, which has to be my soul, let the soul and spirit here. And I've got to keep this flesh at a distance. I can't destroy it. You know the only time that I'll be getting rid of it?
And then he goes back to the dust. But this sort of spirit is going to be more thankful. That's enough for that. Father, I want to thank you for that, Lord.
I thank you for the precious word of God. I'm amazed what we can know if we'll spend the hours in needed. God delights to reveal his word. Lord, there's so much we don't know. We'll never have complete knowledge till we get in your presence in a glorified body. We'll have a body fashioned like unto your body in that day. But unto them, we've got to put up with this flesh. And dear Father, I think the thing that we fail to realize, at the day we get saved, the flesh didn't leave us. It didn't depart from us. Ahead, we couldn't walk around on this earth. The flesh is still there. And we fail to realize that it's just as wicked and filthy as it's ever been. The only change will be as that new creation in Christ Jesus, which is the very life of God, learned as best we can from the complete knowledge that God has given, that we only get in part, that we can understand how we got to. It's a lifetime here in this life, bringing this body into subjection. And Lord, sometimes there's just some things we get down. We get discouraged. And sometimes we just feel like it just feels good to water in that flesh a little bit. Because we have done so much to try to serve you and come out on the end of a stick in a way that seemed like that no one cared and no one cared for us. And Lord, we just had such a hard time. We trust you. And at a weak moment in the Christian life, we just suddenly turn to the flesh and say, flesh, enjoy yourself. I've had enough of this. And then all of a sudden, the sweet voice of God come back through his word, through the preaching, through the family altar, to the study of God's word. And began to show us how that really that's not the answer. And God restores us. Sometimes it takes a long period of time. Sometimes it only takes a short period. But he never leaves us, forsakes us. Lord, I believe what we're seeing now with God's help is a wide view of God. Helps us in Scripture. And help us understand there's more to murder than just premeditating without a reason to kill someone in cold-blooded murder. Dear Father, this flesh is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what you tell us in Jeremiah. And we pray that you'd help us keep it in subjection. Therefore, help us keep it in subjection. Please help us keep it in subjection. There are some things, Lord, I don't have to worry about. I said a long time ago, as far as this body is concerned. But there is a mental, emotional thing inside that no matter how much we grow in grace and knowledge, Satan knows exactly how to push those buttons. And he doesn't do it when we're strong. He does it when we're weaker. And for us looking at what we're seeing here, isn't it amazing? Even in the Ten Commandments and getting a biblical view from Genesis to Revelation, how that works in one's life, it gives us an exalted view of who God is and how much we appreciate you loving us to make us part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.